You can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The title for today is To Grow. Let me say this before, this is not inspired because it comes out of my brain. But there's something that I heard a long time ago that's really been on my mind all week. The awareness of knowledge. To be aware of what you know is always hindsight. Think for a minute. You don't know what you don't know until you know it. And then you look back and say, well, I didn't know that then. So in order then to grow, that's what we're talking about today, to grow in Christ, after you're born again, in that period of sanctification between the time you're saved and the time you're face to face with Christ, is a time of growing, of learning how to be what God wants you to be. And we'll look at that today. Because if you at any point close your mind, especially something like the book, like the Bible, because you see, the Bible teaches me that none of us can figure out what spiritual things are without God showing us what they are. He says in one place, do not try to reason out the spiritual things like the Gentiles or the unsaved people do. Now you're a Christian. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit that has the responsibility to teach you and to bring to your remembrance every single thing Jesus said I've ever said. That's the book, the entire book. So, I committed myself a long time ago, not knowing any better, but figuring it was the right thing to do, to promise God that I would believe anything that I found in the book, as long as I could run it by Him and He said it was right. So with that in mind, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. In other words, as you gain in knowledge about God and the things of the Spirit, grace and peace will be multiplied to you. Now we know that the Bible says that spirituality is the knowledge and wisdom of God, of knowing who He is. That's what spirituality is, understanding Him. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, knowing about Him, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. As far as life, eternal life is concerned, and living here for Christ, God has given us every single thing we need to do that and to be godly in it. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we ever grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is the nature of Jesus. So God has given us everything we need to be just like Jesus. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 1 John talks about people who have overcome Satan. You can actually get to a place to where Satan no longer has any effect on you. be partakers of Christ's divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, this world is constantly, through Satan, is trying to throw temptations at us, and we get to where we won't say yes anymore. We don't fall for those things. And besides this, giving all diligence, and I wrote in my Bible right there, you add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now you see the way he says that, because all it takes to be saved is faith. You're saved by faith. So when we first get to be a Christian, all we have is faith. And you don't know anything about the Bible, because to the unsaved, the Bible is all foolishness. So the early Christian, as soon as you're born again, you don't really know anything about the Bible. Oh, everybody's, in this part of the country at least, has been around the Bible enough, and folks that know the Bible, to where they hear about things in the Bible, but they don't know for sure they're right. So add to your faith that you had when you came to Jesus, virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, if you will add these things to that faith that you had when you first became a Christian, if these things be in you and abound, there's a lot of them, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see in a minute how you were created to works, and that God, Jesus, came that you might have joy and have it abundantly. But he that lacketh these things is blind, well, let me find my place. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot... Well, I did it again. I turned two pages instead of one. Maybe I can lick my finger and get it right. And cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let me tell you something, folks. As Christians, there's one thing we need to know more than anything else. That Jesus comes and separates the sinner from his sins. God says, I'll remember your sins no more. You can tap God on the shoulder, if he had a shoulder, which he doesn't, and ask him what old so-and-so did last week. You remember that? And God says, no, I don't remember that. That's the coolest thing that ever was, folks. That's what brings us all down, is concern about what we've done that God didn't approve of. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You're serving a God that don't even remember how bad you was. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. This is creating a very special scene to me, in my mind. Maybe the Holy Spirit will do it in yours. This is the picture of a young Christian, somebody who has just been saved. He knows, he thinks he knows he's got Jesus. He doesn't know how to be a Christian because it's an inside thing, and it takes a little time for you to get confidence that that's really what you are and what you're doing. And you can feel. I mean, I've witnessed to people that accepted Christ, and I didn't know any better than to ask them, now don't you feel different? And they say, no, really, I don't. And you know what? They don't. But after a while, they do. You know that. You've been there yourself, I'm sure. So here is the picture of a person who knows he believes, he feels that he's done everything he's supposed to do to believe in Jesus Christ. So then that means the Bible calls him a Christian, a person of the way, a born-again person, a saved person. Doesn't know the Bible doctrine yet. He doesn't understand all this stuff that we talk about here. he probably doesn't understand this thing of sanctification, the very thing we're talking about too, here, now. Now think back a minute. If you can remember when you were saved, and I think most of us can, at that time, what was the emphasis that was given to you from the person who was speaking to you, who was witnessing to you, either in person or as a pastor or on TV or as a book you read or something? What was the emphasis? The emphasis that you get born again, that way you can live in heaven forever. Can you remember anybody at that first meeting when the belief came in your mind that the gospel of Jesus Christ is correct? Can you remember anybody at that point telling you how it was going to be as a Christian? And all the things you were going to hear that was true and all the things you were going to hear that weren't true? And trying to learn the truth of being a Christian? I didn't. There are some churches that have new Christian classes that can teach you some of these things about us growing like we're growing now. But most of us have to figure it out the hard way. I've told you before about that boy that was saved that claimed he didn't have a conscience. He'd never been to church, never heard of Moses, never read a Bible, never had felt bad about any wrong thing he'd ever done. And he got saved. I presented the gospel to him because God slapped me on the back and said, "You better do it now." And I didn't even know him. He just walked up. And I mean, he looked bad, y'all. I mean, this guy was rough. And he accepted Christ right there in my office in front of me. And then he started coming to me, "Must Joe, something's wrong." I said, "What you mean?" "Man, I ain't doing this no more. And I got this creepy feeling inside of me, something's going on." What he was telling me is, "I can't be bad anymore." And I said, "But that's the Holy Spirit, man. You don't understand. God places that in you to start straightening you out." I learned more about how God really works in a new convert, somebody that's been really bad, I mean a reputation for being horrible, off of him than anybody else. Because you see, we protect ourselves. I'm not going to tell you everything that goes on inside of me because I don't want you to know that. He didn't know any better. He just told me. And it was amazing to me for the picture that I got about what God was doing with somebody like that. So you see, a lot of people who will tell you about the gospel won't tell you about this growing process, about growing in Christ. So it's up to us. If we see somebody that's green in the Lord, cowboys call it, tell them something about what they're looking forward to, so when it approaches, they won't scare them to death. That they're not like they used to be. It says here that God's given us everything that we need to get everything that He wants us to have. But He says, you've got to go along with it. Because if you don't know that's the way God is pushing you, you may not be complicit with it. And so we need to keep our minds open for every spirit. 1 Peter says to try every spirit. Everything you hear that's new, run it before God to see if it's of God. Or He'll tell you if it is. Look, if you will, at at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. There is one verse right here in this chapter, in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, that kind of stands out. It says in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians in verse 5, "Examine yourselves." Now I don't know about you. When you were first saved, were you always looking at yourself, thinking about yourself, thinking about how you felt and how you were reacting to things that you'd never reacted to that way before? "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves?" how that Jesus Christ is in you? Was there a time that you had a doubt or something comes up that make you wonder if you're really a Christian? Because it takes some time sometimes to confirm in people's life that they really are. Until you kind of get used to this idea of having the Holy Spirit work inside of you, leading you to do things that you haven't been led to do before. Except ye be reprobates. What Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look at yourself. Look at yourself. These were all new Christians because the church was brand new. Didn't nobody know what the church was until Jesus came and explained it. And then the apostles started preaching it. And so he's telling them, look at yourself. You will know if Jesus is really in you. He'll confirm it to your spirit unless ye be reprobate. First chapter of Romans. It talks about how people deny God, deny the knowledge of God, choose not to remember about God in the way they lead their lives, and step at a time. It's a four-step process. And God helps them. You choose to do bad, and God allows you to do a little bit more bad, and then kind of pushes you down a little bit into more bad until you wind up with a reprobate mind. I did 3 days of study on that one expression, reprobate mind, and finally got it figured out to my satisfaction anyhow. I hope I know, but it's a mind in me and you that God considers of no use whatsoever. And unless you have one of those and you have been denying Christ and the Holy Spirit of God working in you all along, you won't have one of those. It's kind of hard to get one. You've got to be sure enough shoving it back in God's face. So we look to ourselves to see where we are. Now turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 12, Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, Paul says, he's talking to the church at Philippians. You've always been people who obeyed. Not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Y'all not only did what God wanted you to do while I was there watching you, but now that I'm gone, you're still doing it. That gives an indication of maturity. But now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Can you feel the individual expression of that statement? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. One thing you've got to say they're saying is that even though we know in Galatians it says that everybody comes to Christ just alike, female, male, slaves, free people, Greek, Hebrews, everybody comes to Jesus the very same way. But I'm telling you, and I work through the creation of people and the way God engineers everybody differently. And I hope maybe if the Lord leads, I can be able to share that with you in the next couple of Sundays. But we are so individual people. Churches try to clone us to where you have to live up to their standard. And that's the beauty to me of this place right here. You've got all kind of backgrounds. You believe all kinds of things. But we still have unity and fellowship. And that's what God prayed for, or Jesus prayed for in the 17th chapter of John. But he says that we are, like he said a while ago, you add to that faith that you started out with, saving faith. That's all you have. All these other things. And God will give it to you. But you've got to work out your own salvation. Because your salvation is the same as mine, but after you're saved, you don't look like me. You don't talk like a hillbilly like I do. You don't think like I do. You don't live your life like I do. And that is the beauty of what Christ has done in salvation through God the Father. We're all different. We all believe different things. And even though we're all growing, we don't grow at the same rate. And we don't grow in the same things. I can't ask you how long you've been a Christian and assume that you know this and know that, because people know different things. And the beauty of all that is, Paul says, the body of Christ needs every bone. Even though we're all different, the church needs all of us. Every one of us has got his put his part in. So we work out our own salvation. We work out this thing. What does it mean to be saved? What kind of characteristics do you have? Do you find yourself loving more than you used to? Do you find yourself having more temperance, more patience than you used to? Do you put up with other people easier than you used to? You should. Because that's what Christ did. But look at verse 13. This is a significant, very significant verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now there's that word will again. Our will. I looked up the Bible expression free will because that's mentioned some. There's no such thing in the Bible as free will. The only word in the Bible that is free will talks about free will offerings. Now you see, the Jews had to pay a tenth, a tithe. They owed that to God. God said in the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, would you rob God? If you don't give God a tenth, you're robbing from him. That doesn't apply to Christians. We don't owe God anything. But then on top of that, what the Jews owed God, there were times when if they had really been blessed, they would give God what is called a free will offering. They weren't obligated to give it. They just gave it because they wanted to and they felt good about doing it. That's the only thing in the Scripture that talks about the free will of man. Now, we know, we've been talking about, that man, after he's saved, it says in John, that whom Jesus has set free, they're free indeed. Now that I am a Christian, I have the freedom to choose to sin or not to sin. I didn't have that before. So far it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So in order for us to be obedient, God has to take us in this sanctification process and work in us to want to do what he commands us to do. We don't really and truly have too much control over that. Because it says he is working in us to want or to will, and that word will is expressed or choice or desire or consent or willingness to do what God calls us to do. And he's working in us to make us do that. Otherwise, we could become a Christian who could care less about doing anything for God. So in John 4:1, try every spirit to see if they're of God. Keep your mind open. Because it's God who worketh in you to will. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, is a very interesting thing. And we in this country especially, I think, ought to remember this. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The ruler of a country's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the river of waters, he turns it whichever way he will. So what it says here in Proverbs is that the leaders of countries are guided by God. Anytime he wants to step in and make them do something they're not doing, he can. So you see, he's in control of that too. When you get concerned about your government, please understand that this verse right here says God can do anything he wants to with the President of the United States. Anytime he wants to. And if he's not ruling us like we would like for him to, it says that if we will pray for our leadership, we'll have peace. When you pray for the President of the United States or the Congress or whatever, judges, Supreme Court, when you pray for them, you've done all you can do. You might as well have peace about it, because your voice and your spirit has been added to all the influences that are working to make them do like God wants them to do. After you're saved, it said God controls you. He can control unsaved people when he wants to. But I want to show you something. In Ephesians chapter 2, turn there if you want to. It's just a couple of pages back. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's first look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You want to know why God created you? There it is. He created you to one day be born again and to do good things for him. Created in, are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before God ever created the earth, he saw you and I, in his mind. He had foreknowledge that one day Joe Clark would be born and that he would grow up. That's the whole thing about this thing of predestined, is essentially is saying before you're even created where you're going to wind up. And that's what God did. He created me for good works. He created me to be born again. And he created me to wind up in heaven. That was his plan. It says he ordained that we should do that away. He chose us at that point to do that. So that was the reason we were created, to become a Christian one day and to do good works for God. It says in another place, let your light shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now think of a minute now. This thing right here, we were created for good works. But it's the selfish side of God. I did a study this week. It's been raining a lot, and I've had to stay in. I did a study on God's jealousy. That's something he says we're not supposed to have. But y'all, he's got it up to here. He is not going to share his glory with anybody. He's not going to share it with you. And he's real funny about it, too. He resists the proud if you try to get some of his glory. And he gives grace to the humble. When he brings you down, he gives you grace, because he doesn't want you stealing any of his glory. Now, there's another thought that I think fits in with this. When God saved you, he gave you the Holy Spirit, a part of himself, to live inside of you. That is the most powerful any kind of thing in the world is the Holy Spirit of God. The same Holy Spirit that is in you was the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same Holy Spirit that God says, if you want to move that mountain off in the ocean, you can. He was giving us the potential that we can do with this Holy Spirit that's in us. The one thing I had to learn, though, that mountain's not going to move unless God wants it to. But God can tell you, Joe, I need this mountain in the sea. How about moving it? And I can speak, and it'll slide off into the ocean. That's how powerful you are. That's how powerful the thing that is inside you that you're carrying around 24/7. God can't turn that loose with somebody he can't control. Think about it for a moment. It's like giving an AK-47 to a 5-year-old. Ain't no telling what that young will do with that thing. Not even meaning to. So God has got to give us experiences in jobs and all as we bring ourselves under the control of His Holy Spirit. And the more we get under control of His Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, the more He can turn us loose and the bigger jobs He can give us and the more things we can accomplish. So that's the reason He says for us to grow. Because I want you to do bigger and better things for me. Because I guess the only way I can get glory is what you guys do. But what glory can I get giving an AK-47 to a 5-year-old? That attitude of wanting to do good works for God comes from God. We just saw where He works in us to give us the desire to do that. Without Him, we wouldn't. Now look back at verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein in time past ye, that's us, walked according to the course of the world. You did what the world told you to do. You did what the world wanted you to do. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now that right there is not good at all. That's Satan himself. You used to walk before you were saved according to the world, and Satan is the world. So you were walking according to what Satan wanted you to do. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is two kinds of people on this earth. Those that are born again, those that aren't. And the ones that aren't can be controlled by Satan anytime he wants to. And that's what we were before we were born again. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our behavior, conversation, that's behavior is that word. We behaved like we belonged to Satan. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, we did what we wanted to do. Didn't have any conscience about it. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, the children of Satan. That's the way we were before we were saved. You were controlled by Satan, even as others. And those others are around us every day now. They don't understand that they're serving Satan. I didn't until I got saved and God showed me in the book. I was working for the devil. And I can remember those times when I was working for the devil. I did things that God didn't want me to do. And the bad part about it was, I know that he can cause Christians and tempt them to do things because I was born again at 10. And all the bad stuff, I mean, how much bad stuff can you do at 10? Shoot a window out with a BB gun or something? The bad stuff that I have done, I've done since I've been saved. And I did it as a Christian. And Satan was trying to destroy God's work in me, trying to get me to do those things. And so you can do what Satan wants you to do. But with us, there's a difference. He can control an unbeliever. He can't control a believer. It's your choice. You have a freedom of choice, a will, if you will, to do either what Satan wants you to do or what God wants you to do. But that's just since you've been saved. We were children of Satan before we were saved. Now, if you will, turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. This is the last verse. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. in verse 24. Now this is God's instructions to us as Christians in dealing with other people, other Christians and unsaved people. And the servant of the Lord must not strive or quarrel, argue with anybody, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. And that goes for us too, all of us. Like I said, when you see a person who's a young Christian and he lets you know that, and God will see that he does by making a statement that you know a Christian's not supposed to be making. So you correct them. And you teach them. And you show them some of this thing about this sanctification process. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. In meekness, those that put themselves in opposition. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may know, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken by him at his will. Now that is not Christians, because God cannot, or Satan cannot capture us at his will, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, let me tell you, folks, he can those that are unsaved. He can take them anytime he needs to. And in Jesus' day, there were people on every corner that Satan had taken and put a demon in. And they were guided and led by those demons. So that is the job of a born-again believer. Now I learned, it says be holy. And I tried to figure out what in the world I could do to be holy. It says be holy, God says, like I'm holy. I found out I can't be holy. There are scriptures, several of them, that say I can't in my own strength be holy. The only thing I can do is be complicit with God when he tries to make me holy. And that's what he's trying to do. And the word holy means to be set apart. Set apart by God. You know, it was an interesting thing. I've been studying it from the time the Bible was finished printing in 90 A.D. until about 1700. They interpreted the Bible one way. And Constantine, the one that gave us pagan holidays for all the scriptural holidays, so everybody in his land could be called a Christian, because they were celebrating at the same time the Christians were. And he made, called out, born-again believers. He made them everybody that lived in a certain country or certain area or certain this or certain that. And so it got to be where they no longer thought of themselves as a called out people like we are today. We understand, I think, for the most part, that we're called out, because those that aren't called out are all around us and remind us every day they're not. But they got that accomplished. And a bunch of folks came along called the Anabaptists, and they started trying to change things. And one of the big things that they were known for changing was baby baptism. And they changed it. They said that's not the way to do it, that a person has to stand and profess himself to be a Christian before you can baptize him. That was one of their changes. The other change they had was trying to keep their called out by God and being a Christian from being something that everybody in the United States had, or that everybody in England had, or everybody in Poland had, or whatever. And that's what Constantine did. And so they came out, and that was two of the things that they tried to change, was honoring baby baptism and letting a religion of Christianity be a whole country, whether you were born again or not. Just a group of people. And they succeeded in doing that. But in their efforts at trying to do that, like people always tend to do, they tend to go too far. And they brought some problems into our situation. So today, you are in that age of sanctification. You are between, if you're a Christian today, you're between being saved, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ for your salvation, and being face to face with Him. And so we're in that growth period. So He encourages us, don't close your eyes, be open. And then when you hear something that you're open to, run it before God to see if it's true, to see if it's of God. And He promises that He'll tell us and assure us